Well, good afternoon to all of you, and a happy Sabbath to you.
Happy Sabbath.
Hope you're all doing well. I understand we have a few that are not feeling so well today, but we'll continue as best we can with those that we have. Well, next week is Thanksgiving, but I'm not going to speak about Thanksgiving. I thought of this subject several weeks ago and decided I wanted to give it, and it's, according to the schedule, it just fell out at this time. But I hope we all are thankful for the blessings we do have, as it was mentioned in the opening prayer. Very often when you read the Bible, you find this statement. It says, "This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets." And very often, you know, you can say, yeah, I understand that. That makes perfect sense. But sometimes you say, really? That fulfills the prophet? It doesn't seem like it fits. Well, I'd like to talk about one of those places in the scriptures today, and kind of unravel what is written, which is a little bit confusing. So, if you turn to Matthew, the second chapter. I was wondering if our second speaker was going to make it today. He was scheduled to speak first, and he just arrived. So I'll speak first, and he'll speak last. In Matthew, the second chapter, and verse 13. Matthew 2:13. This is the story of the birth of Jesus. Now, I didn't pick this because we're near Christmas time. Christmas has nothing to do with Jesus' birth, really. But we are close to when he was born, because he was born very likely during the fall festival time. Some people think he was born on trumpets. Others think another day, but we know he was born in the fall, not the winter. Matthew 2, verse 12. It says, "Then being divinely warned in a dream," and those that were warned were the wise men, "saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." Verse 14, "When he arose, he took the young child," that is Joseph. "When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son." Well, that one is plain. He called him out of Egypt because he was sent there. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under." I'm sure you've read this many times. "According to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then it was filled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." So this is the scripture that I want to talk about today. There's a lot of things we need to unravel here. For example, who is Rachel? And, you know, in the Bible, we don't have two names. We just have one name. And you have to figure out who it is if there are multiple names. So we need to find out these things. Who is Rachel? Why is she weeping? Who are her children? Why is the voice heard in Ramah? What does Ramah have to do with all of this? And of course, lastly, we need to find out what all this means to them back then and to us today. That's really the thrust of my sermon. So first, let's see who Rachel is in this section. As we see here, you know, she doesn't have a last name. I mean, you can think of all the people of the Bible, you don't know their last name. Like, what's Abraham's last name? Or was that his last name? We don't know. So anyway, obviously, this Rachel is the second wife of Jacob, and Jacob was renamed Israel. And we know that this is her, this is she, I should say. And we have a problem because Rachel has been dead for over 1,000 years. Actually, very close to 2,000. She's been dead for 2,000 years, and yet we hear her weeping. How could that be? Well, it's the scripture is true, and the reason why it says that she is weeping is because this is what's called an allegory. An allegory is, our English word is made up of two Greek or Latin words, allos and agoria. Allos, agoria, and that means others speaking. Allos means others, agoria means speaking. Or in this case, weeping, you know. They're communicating. So even though they're usually an allegory has to do with someone who is not present. So it's symbolic or figurative speaking. You know, they didn't hear Rachel speaking. It's figurative or symbolic. This prophecy has already been fulfilled once in Jeremiah 31:15, and I'm not going to turn there because it says the same thing that we just read. So at this, when Jeremiah voiced this prophecy, both Israel and Judah, the two nations that comprise all of Israel, had already gone into captivity. Israel went into captivity about 721 BC, and Judah went into captivity about 583. And one went to Assyria, the other to Babylon. So what Matthew is saying here is the slaughter of the children is another fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, some scholars, mainly liberal scholars, say, well, Matthew was just searching for something to write, or they say some silly thing like this. But of course, they're incorrect. Matthew knew what he was writing. And he's saying this is a second fulfillment. So why is Rachel symbolically weeping? The prophet Jeremiah indicated it was because all of Israel was now no more. They were gone. Their country was basically devoid of them. They were occupied by others. They were in captivity and no more, and no longer independent nations. And of course, that was a result of their many sins for disobeying God. So Matthew uses this original as a sort of a type of this senseless murder of 2-year-olds. Incidentally, in biblical history, this is called the slaughter of the innocents. And, esoteric scholars call it the slaughter of the innocents. And by the way, there's no mention in secular history about this event. And if you'd like to discuss that in the chat afterwards, we could do that. Okay, so now we know who Rachel is. Who are Rachel's children? Well, this is kind of obvious since we know who Rachel is. Rachel is Jacob's wife, and Jacob's name is Israel. So she's, in a sense, the mother of Israel, in a sense. Not totally, but since she is Jacob's wife and he is Israel, then she is a type of the mother of Israel. Now, the direct children of Rachel, if you remember, is Joseph and Benjamin. And it's interesting how Joseph and Benjamin turned out. Joseph, of course, was the father of Ephraim and Manasseh. And two of the tribes of Israel was Ephraim and Manasseh, and one tribe was Benjamin. Benjamin was loyal to Judah, and so he stayed with Judah, and Ephraim and Manasseh separated from Judah and became the northern tribe of Israel. So in a way then, she is a mother of, you might say, both units, Israel and Judah. Okay, another question is this. Why was the weeping heard in Ramah? And that's a pretty good question, because it's not apparent just reading this particular scripture. There are two basic reasons. One reason is Ramah is very close to where Rachel was buried. And number two, Ramah was a staging area when Israel, or rather Judah, we don't know about Israel, but when Judah went into captivity, Ramah was the staging area for those that were headed into captivity. And I can prove that to you later on. How do we know that Rachel was buried close to Ramah? The actual burial place of Rachel is kind of hidden, because the Bible references to her burial spot is it's kind of muddied up with words that we can't make out, the names of certain places and so on, but we have a good idea anyway. The Bible record just isn't all that clear. So what we need to do now is turn to Genesis, the 35th chapter, and we're going to get some background on Jacob and Rachel and why Ramah is mentioned in this scripture. Genesis 35, beginning in verse 16. Genesis 25 and verse 16. Then they journeyed from Bethel, that is Jacob and his family, including Rachel. Then they journeyed from Bethel, and when they were but a little distance to go to Ephrata, which is Bethlehem, Rachel labored in childbirth, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you will have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing, let me reread that. And so it was, as her soul was departing, for she died, it says, that she called his name Ben-Oni. Ben-Oni means the son of my sorrow. And then it says, but his father, that is Jacob, called him Benjamin. And Benjamin means son of my right hand. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrata, which is, I guess Ephrata, that is Bethlehem. That's just another name for Bethlehem. And Jacob has set a pillar on her grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. And I mentioned here, I haven't been there, but there is a shrine in the Middle East, which is called Rachel's Tomb. Now, we don't know if it's really Rachel's tomb. Sometimes the guides there, they do the best they can. They don't know exactly where everything happened. But there is a shrine there. Well, I guess that's all I wanted to read there. So it doesn't really say in that scripture where she was buried. So let's turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 15, just to read a couple of scriptures here. 1 Samuel 7, 15 through 17. And this scripture is talking about Samuel himself. It says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year on a circuit to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah, and judged Israel in all these places. But he always returned to Ramah. Here we go, another mention of Ramah. He always returned to Ramah. Now I lost my place. For his home was there. There he judged Israel, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Ramah is the home base of Samuel when Samuel was judging Israel. So that's one reason that Ramah is mentioned in this prophecy, because it's associated in these three scriptures with the incident. Now let's just turn over a few pages to 1 Samuel 10. I'm just read a couple of scriptures here. Then Samuel in verse 1, 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil. He's actually anointing Saul at this point. He's anointing Saul, king of Israel. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, that is Saul, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord was anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. So here's I think this is a single mention of Rachel's tomb, where a place is designated in the territory of Benjamin. And then it says at Zizah. Where is that? Nobody knows where that is. All we know is in the territory of Benjamin. And that's where it says Rachel's tomb is. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about them, saying, what shall I do about my son? So that's why I'm saying it's a little confusing as to exactly where Rachel's tomb is. However, we have another clue from the Septuagint. When the Septuagint renders verse 2, it says, as soon as you leave, you will come to Rachel's tomb. And so the Septuagint is saying that Rachel's tomb is very close to Ramah, but not in Ramah. So there we've sort of isolated where the tomb is. Now, one more scripture we need to read is Jeremiah. And if you'll turn to Jeremiah 40, and we'll see another reason why Ramah is singled out here. One reason is Rachel was buried close to Ramah, and the other reason is because Ramah was a staging area. I think I already said that, is a staging area when the children of Israel, mainly Judah, went into captivity. Jeremiah 40, verse 1, just one verse here. And the word came to Jeremiah from the Eternal after Nebuzaradan, not Nebuchadnezzar, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. When he had taken him bound in chains among those who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, and they were carried away captive to Babylon. So this is the second reason that Ramah is mentioned in this prophecy. Excuse me. So in a sense then, Rachel is the mother of Israel in a figurative sense. And what we need to determine now, what else is Rachel weeping for? Because I submit to you that Rachel is weeping still because of, well, mainly because of Manasseh and Ephraim. Because when we look at Ephraim and Manasseh today, and I'm sure most of you know where they are today, there's plenty to weep about. So what I'd like to do is to just mention a few places, a few things about which Rachel would weep. Number one is the total lack of the knowledge of God that is taught in our schools. And, you know, I went to school a long time ago. I don't remember using the Bible in school much. I mean, you'd think way back then they would have, but I don't remember ever referring to the Bible. And this is a shame because our higher education, educational colleges, were all founded by churches. You know, you take Harvard, Yale, William and Mary, Princeton, they were all founded by churches. And people went there to learn about God. They really did. Not today. Not today. You know, we forgot, I want to read to you Deuteronomy 6:6, and of course we as a nation have forgotten this scripture. It says, "And these words," God speaking, "these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently," Deuteronomy 6:6, "you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." In other words, said another way, you should be teaching them all the time about God and about God's way of living. And yet we've forgotten this. I hope I have time to tell you this story I heard. It's a true story, but I have it secondhand. So, but I think I know the details. A lady who was raised in the church virtually all of her life had a daughter. And the daughter was also raised in the church as when she was young. And the daughter had her own daughter. So we have three generations, mother, daughter, granddaughter, three generations. And the three of them were on a trip, and they decided to stay in a motel one evening. And the young daughter was at the age where she was just learning to sound out words. And you know how kids are. When they learn how to do that, they like to practice. They like to show you how much they know and so on. I'm sure most of you know that. Anyway, when they got to the motel, the young daughter, which was, I don't know how old she was, but like I say, the age where they're learning to speak, went into the motel, and like most children, they're curious. And so the young daughter opened a drawer on a desk there, and she pulled out the Gideon Bible. And she said, "The Holy Bible." And the mother could not believe it. She was so shocked that her granddaughter didn't know what a Bible was. And, you know, she was filled with shame, I guess that's the word I should use. But it was devastating that her granddaughter didn't know what a Bible was. And yet her mother, as a child, was raised in the church. So that's one thing I'm sure Rachel is weeping about how we have forgotten God in our education. Number two, abortion in this country and in all Israelites, modern countries, which is an abomination, is practiced all over. As a matter of fact, the Congress just passed a law. They passed a law that was, it's not related to this, but now it's up to the states. But I mean, how disgusting is that? You know, you talk about the slaughter of the innocents back in the first century. How about today? Isn't it the same? Number three, lawlessness and disrespect for authority is widespread. It just is. I mean, if you watch the news, if you can stand to watch it and see what's happening out there, and mainly in the big cities like Chicago, New York, Los Angeles, and so on, it's terrible. There's a scripture in Isaiah that says, "Children are our oppressors, and babes rule over us." And it's come to pass. It's true. And some people think that should not be taken literally, but more metaphorically. In other words, people who think like children are our oppressors, and those children are as well. And when they say babes rule over us, they don't mean infants rule over us. They mean people who don't know how to reason logically and correctly. And that's come to pass. And I'm sure Rachel would weep over that. Number four, divorce is skyrocketing. That's a terrible thing when you think of what divorce does to everyone involved, especially children. Can you imagine children, they love both father and mother, and yet they're split up, and then where are they? They're never, never land. Number five, the majority of US and BC never think of worship. Almost never think of worship anymore. I recall I used to, I still do, walk in my neighborhood for exercise. And I recall years ago, I used to walk on Sunday, and I would see people getting in their cars, and going to church. I cannot tell you the last time I saw that happen. I cannot remember it happened on my walk on Sunday for the last 10 or 15 years. I just haven't seen it. I suppose a few do, and I miss it, but it's very rare. And then number six, the Sabbath is completely ignored. People have just forgotten which day that worship God on, and they've swallowed the false idea that the Sabbath can be changed, but of course it can't be. Anyway, I'm running out of time, so what's the takeaway of this sermon? Well, the takeaway is that we personally can't do much about the way things are happening, the way the country is going. What can we do about it? We're so small, what can we do? There's not much we can do. But one thing we can do is pray earnestly for the nation, but also pray earnestly for this work. You know, some of these ideas are even affecting the work. Number two, keep ourselves separate from the ways and the attitudes of this world. You know, I don't think we realize sometimes how much this world affects us, even though we're not part of it. And number three, stay close to God in every way. That's very important. And number four, never give up on God. Even though you think things are terrible and God doesn't have the answer, He does. And when He sends His Son back, then He's going to fix all these things. And then we'll rejoice about the scripture in Revelation says He will wipe away every tear.